At this time, our children are dismissed to go to Bible Explorers. Our scripture reading this morning is Philippians 2, 5 through 11. There are a few Bibles in the backs of the seats. And the passage begins on page 921. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some blue. Let's see. I do have one here. Good. We do have some blue Bibles available, like this one here. Please feel free to take one. It's our gift to you. And again, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in a form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
All right, so that passage may have sounded familiar to you. If it did, we went through that passage a couple of... giving it away. All right. I told some this would be a math sermon today. That's it. So, all right. So... That was me that did that case. All right, so here we go. We looked at this passage already once. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. And all set? Okay. Mike just said, you know. All right. We going? We're good? Okay. All right. I'm going to start all over again. We looked at this passage before. We looked at it in the context of Philippians chapter 2, and we said that what Paul was saying was that we should be looking at Christ to be our example. We should use his as an example. And he showed us his life. And that's what he looked at. But we want to come back today and we want to revisit that passage. And we're going to look at it not as Christ's example, but who is Christ? What did he do? So that we really, really understand that. Because what Paul wants us to do is see that there's a reality here that we don't always see, or that we don't understand, and that we don't dig into this reality. And he's saying, look, you really need to see Jesus, to see what he did, to see the impact that it has on you. So there's a reality that Paul wants to see. So think about it like this. Remember the movie The Wizard of Oz, the original one with Judy Garland? So I don't want to give away anything in any movie ever at all, right? I never want to give away the ending. I never want to give away a plot point or anything like that. Because it would be like if they had a new Star Wars movie and there's like two Wookiees next to each other, like Chewbacca and another one, and one said, Chewie, I'm your cousin, right? It's like I would never want to give that piece away, that critical piece. So obviously no Star Wars fans. I'm like, oh, this would be great. Everyone's gonna laugh at this one. But anyway, so here's the point. I'm not gonna give away the Wizard of the Oz story at all. However, do you remember in there when they saw reality as reality? Remember kind of the disappointment that they had, because what they thought something was going to be wasn't. It was the opposite. And there was a disappointment that was in there. The Apostle Paul, when he comes up in here, says it's the opposite to that. Because if we can draw back the curtain, if we could see Jesus as he really is, this reality would be so amazing and so absolutely astounding that we would just be completely blown away. And it's like, this is the reality that I'm trying to tell you. This is what I want you to see. So this passage that we look at right now, verses 5 through 11, people thought it was either could have been a hymn or it could have been like a creed or something. And depending on what version you have, it's going to look a little bit different. If you have the ESV or the NESV or one of the other ones, it just simply lines across the page. If you have the NIV, you can see it's set apart, so it kind of looks like he's quoting from somewhere. And so if you just take that, they think maybe it was from a hymn. But if you take a look at that passage, it's kind of like a parabola. So does anyone remember a parabola? And if you were paying attention to that, you saw what it was, right? So This is what a parabola is. If you were a math major, you just plain loved math, this is a parabola. And this one right here, this intersects this axis at -3. The lowest point is -0.5, -6.25. That point is 2. The formula to find this is f times x equals x squared plus x minus 6. Those are for the math majors. If you weren't a math major, you're like, well, math was all right, but I didn't do calculus or anything like that, this is what a parabola looks like. If you absolutely hated math, this is what a smiley face looks like. But let's go back to this one, because this is probably the universal one that we understand. People say it's like a parabola because we start at this side and we're up in heaven, and we see Jesus in heaven, and we see him come down to earth, and he lives as a human. And he's there, and he suffers, and he's died, and he's buried. And that is at that absolute lowest point. And then we see him raised again and resurrected, and ascends back into heaven. So we have this arc that goes through, and this is what it's like. And so the first thing that Paul wants us to see is that top point. And the first thing that he wants us to see is that Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is fully God. Because he starts with this, and this is two different versions right here, the ESV and the NIV. ESV says he was in the form of God. The NIV says being in the very nature of God. When Paul says that Jesus is in the form of God, or he's in the very nature of God, what he's saying is that he is God. Everything that makes God, God, is what makes Jesus God. It is the very essence. It's the very nature. It's who he is. See, God is Trinity. He's the Father. He's the Son. And he's the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to go into all of that today other than to say that Jesus is fully God. And that's what Paul is saying. He's starting with this point. You need to know that Jesus is fully God. But what we want to do now is we want to picture, where was Jesus? At the start of that, at that very arc, where was he? The Apostle John says this. In the beginning was the Word, and when he says Word, he's talking about Jesus Christ here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, was not anything made that was made. That's who Jesus is. That's where Jesus was. In 1895, H.G. Wells wrote a book called The Time Machine. And he came up with that word time machine. Up until that, no one had ever thought about that. It kind of universalized what time travel would be. Because if we wanted to travel back in time, and we were able to, we would need some type of a machine in order to get us to go there. So we're going to use a time machine ourselves this morning. So you're going to have to use your imagination here a little bit, right? But pretend we climb into this time machine right now. You buckle up your seats. You double buckle and tighten it up, because we're going on a time machine. You have absolutely no idea what this ride is going to be like at all. And so when you look right in front of you, we have a little dial right here. And it's got all kinds of different times in there. Below the dial are three different buttons. A green one, that means go. A red one means stop. And there's a blue one that no one's ever touched, and everyone's afraid to touch it at all, right? So we look it in there, and we dial it in, and we dial it into the thing that says eternity past minus one day. I'm thinking, well, that sounds cool, eternity past minus one day. How do you go one day past eternity past? I don't know. The machine can do it. So we push the green button. We hear this hum that comes right there. You feel the butterflies in your stomach. You see lights start whizzing by, and in just a couple of minutes, the time machine stops, and we are in the eternity past minus one day. There is no Earth. There are no stars. There is no moon whatsoever. And we see God the Father. And we see Jesus Christ. And we see the Holy Spirit. And they are in their glory. And there is perfect love. There is perfect fellowship. And together, in perfect creativity, they are making things. Things that aren't there, they're making. And it's an exciting time, right? It's creating. It's building. It's making something out of nothing. And it's amazing to see him speak and to see things appear. And so he speaks, and the stars burst into this existence, sparkling in all of their beauty. We see the earth being formed, oceans being formed, continents springing up. We look down and we see a herd giraffe galloping in sheer joy, just running across it. And this is Jesus as the creating God. Paul says he is fully God. But not only does he create things, he sustains all things. He keeps all things together. He makes the sun rise and the sun set. He brings the rains, the clouds. He brings these perfect, perfect days. Think about these forces that we have in nature when he says he sustains things. Think about gravity, right? Think about the law of gravity. It governs our life, right? What happens if there was no gravity at all? What would life be like? Every one of us would be floating. The chairs would this. Picture having cereal in the morning for breakfast with no gravity. Right? You have your bowl. You try to put the cereal in there. It floats away. You try to put the milk in there. It floats away. The cat tries to get to the milk to lap it up. It floats away. The dog's doing this to get to the cat. He can't get to the cat because it's floating away, right? See, these laws govern us. And without these laws, it just doesn't work. And Jesus Christ sustains that. In the same way that this law of gravity sustains and affects every single thing we do, he's saying Jesus Christ sustains it all. He affects it all. There is no escape. This is what Jesus does. And so this is Jesus as the sustaining God. But all of these things, if we think about him, they're above the earth, right? They are looking down at the earth. They are from a distance away. And there's nothing messy in there at all, because heaven is this place of perfection. It's a place of beauty. And we look at the Father, and we look at Jesus Christ, and we see them together, and the only words that can justify, or that we can even think to speak, are poetic words. And we say, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. See, this is where Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. Jesus was in the form of God, the very nature of God. Jesus Christ is fully God. And that's where the Apostle Paul starts. Jesus is fully God. The next thing that he wants us to know is that Jesus is also fully man. Because he goes on and he says this. He says, rather, he means Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of his servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as man. Look at the order of this, because this is interesting to see the order that he uses. Because the first thing he says, he takes on the very nature of a servant. Then after that, being found in human likeness in the appearance of Paul. See, Paul says that before Jesus became a human, he becomes a servant. A servant will do what he's told. A servant will go where he's told to go. He will go where he's sent. And God the Father sends Jesus. Look at this. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So what we have here is we've got God the Father. And he's looking down at the world and he sees us as we are. Think about what God saw when he looked at the earth and when he looked at us. He saw people who were full of sin, full of rebellion, full of failures, full of emotional problems and full of relational problems. And his heart goes out to us. And he loves us. And he loves us so much that he wants to send his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ willingly becomes a servant. And he goes to earth and he becomes a man. He did not want to leave us in our sins at all, to perish forever, right? He did not want that to happen. He didn't want to leave us in our suffering. He didn't want to leave us in our failure at all. But he wanted to save us. And Paul says, why did Jesus do it? What was his heart like? What was the reason? Paul says he does this out of love and he does this out of humility. Because when it says that Jesus became a servant, we need to understand that he did this voluntarily. He wasn't just sent. He wasn't sent reluctantly, right? But he gave himself willingly to be a perfect sacrifice. He couldn't have been perfect if he had just done this out of duty with no heart whatsoever. But he had to be perfect and he had to love perfectly, right? We can't love perfectly if we're doing it out of duty or just, you know, kicking back or just doing it, right? Because there is no perfect love there. We hold back. We are resentful. But listen to what Jesus said when he talks about himself. He says, for this reason the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. So see, Jesus' heart is full of love. And Jesus' heart is full of obedience. and it is also full of humility. Because in our passage, in the next verse, it says this: though he was in the form of God, did not count equality to God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What do you think of when you hear the words, he didn't think it to be a thing to be grasped? What comes to your mind? What picture when someone grasps something, right? Maybe it's someone who's just not willing to give up. They're like, no, I worked hard for this. This is mine. I'm not about to let it go at all. Or maybe you think of like two little toddlers. One has a toy and the other one wants it, right? What do they do when one kid wants the toy that the other kid has? The kid who has it, right? They hold on to it. They grasp. They yank it. They pull it. They jerk. They yell. No, no, this is mine. But they hold on. And here Paul is saying, Jesus did not do that. He wasn't trying to hold on to heaven, to hold on to what he had, but he willingly gave it up so that he could come down here. Think about what heaven was like. Think about all the stuff that he set aside in order to come down here. He didn't consider it grass, but he willingly did it. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He became a servant. He became a human. He became a servant, and he did whatever the Father wanted to do in order to accomplish their goal. And before this decision was made, he knew what the decision was that he was making. And he made it with all wisdom and all discernment. Because he knew the hurt he would have. He knew the pain that he would have. He knew all of these things that he would go through. He knew all the cases where people would fail him, would let him down, would betray him. He understood what it would be like to suffer, to go through pain. He knew all this before, and he said, I am willing to leave heaven, to come to earth, and to do that stuff. See, he was willing to go from outside of creation to inside of creation. He's willing to set aside all of that peace, all that beauty, all that harmony, all that love to come down from heaven. So this is where Jesus is. This is that start. He is fully God. He becomes fully man. So it's time to climb into our time machine again. We take one last look at heaven, the glory of God, the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Ghost. They're in this perfect place with this perfect fellowship. So we look at the dial. We try to see what the next place we want to go to. And the next place says this. It's three phrases. Christmas Eve, the real one, no, I'm not kidding. This is Christmas Eve, the real one, no, I'm not kidding. We are going to go to the day before that Jesus was born. So get in the time machine, and this time it is going to be a bumpy ride. So tighten up that seatbelt, because we are going from heaven down to earth. And so we see it. The light's on, we push the green button, we go, there's the turbulence, there's the rocking, and we get down here, and we get down to where he's going to be born. And here's what our passage says. And again, we're kind of like putting them all together. Rather, he made himself nothing. ESV says he emptied himself. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man, as he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So we're going to walk through his life. But first of all, he was born as a child. James Montgomery Boyce tried to imagine what this was like. What was it like up in heaven when this announcement came in? So he said this. He said, we can imagine the scene that must have taken place in heaven on the eve of Christ's birth, so Christmas Eve. God is omniscient, but the angels aren't. The Bible tells us that there are aspects of angels the aspects of salvation that the angels don't understand, but that they long to look into. So he says, we must imagine, therefore, that there was something like rumors that were going around of Christ's descent. And then they had been going around heaven at all. For weeks, the angels have been contemplating the form that Christ would take when he entered into human history. Would he appear in this blazing light, bursting into night, dazzling all who would beheld him? Is that how he would come, in this blazing light? Or would he come as a mighty general, marching into Rome like Caesar did? Or maybe he would come as this wise person, wiser than Socrates, wiser than Plato, making them all look foolish by all of his display of intellect. He says, but what is this? There is no display of glory. There is no pomp. There are no marching of the feet of heavenly legions. Instead, Christ lays his robes aside, all the glory that was his from eternity. He steps down from the heavenly throne and he becomes a baby in the arms of a mother. And at that display, the angels are absolutely amazed. And they burst into such a song that the shepherds can hear them up on the hills of Bethlehem. He's saying that's what the angels were like. That's what they were singing. They were so amazed at how Christ entered the earth, how he came down as a baby. The second thing we need to see is that when Jesus was here, what did he do? He led this perfect life. He fulfilled the law in every single way, no matter how hard it was. He did everything. He fulfilled every single bit of the law. You know, it's one thing for us to say, okay, yeah, I know what I need to do, and I kind of understand it. And it's easy before we start something to think that we'll have the strength and the determination to follow it through, right? Like, okay, this is what I've been doing. I'm all set. Because let's say you decide you're going to get healthy. And you say the fastest way to get healthy is to do a fast. That's it. Just water, nothing else. I am going to fast, cleanse out my system, and then I'm going to start eating right after that. So you're all set to go. You wake up in the morning. You're all excited. You're all optimistic. Hour goes by. You feel good about yourself. 2 hours goes by. 3 hours goes by. The fourth hour comes. You're like, oh, wait a minute. And your stomach at first was quiet, was on board with this whole fasting idea, right? 4 hours into it, it's not quiet at all. And it's not just letting you know it's quiet. It's starting to, like, you know, give you pain as well as that. And so 4 hours into it, you're like, this is stupid. And so you grab a donut and you eat the donut. And not only just grab any donut, but you grab that glazed jelly donut with that little glob of whipped cream on top. That's the one that you go for. And what do you say? I'm going to try again tomorrow. I'm going to start again tomorrow. Or maybe I won't do that fasting thing. Maybe I'll just do the no donut diet and I'll start that one tomorrow, right? But we end up thinking that we have the strength and then we end up compromising or we end up giving up. But see, Jesus Christ could not do this. He did not have the option of starting again tomorrow. He did not have the option of changing the diet or the method or the way that he was going to do it. Because no matter how hungry he was, no matter how tired he was, no matter the trials, the sufferings, the betrayals from other people, the letdown, anything at all, he could not do it. He had to be perfect. Hardships, suffering, sorrow. He led this perfect life. He couldn't give in and wait till tomorrow. And I just want to take 1 minute, too, and talk about the suffering and the sorrow that he went through. Because it says he was a suffering servant. And there was sorrow throughout his life. And there was hardships throughout his life. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ went through this suffering, through this pain, through the temptation, through the sorrow. And one of the reasons was so that he could sympathize with us when we go through those things. When we are tempted, when people let us down, when we're suffering, whatever it is. It says he did that so he could have compassion on it. And listen to the kind of like no option language that Hebrews uses. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Not he was, not this is the way it turned out, but he had to be made like his brothers in every single respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That was one of the reasons why he went through all this stuff. But we need to know, too, that his life wasn't only one of suffering. It wasn't only one of sorrow at all because he fulfilled the law perfectly. Let's look at some of the other scriptures that he fulfilled when he was here. Look at these ones. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. So Jesus Christ was not only filled with that, but his life was filled with joy. His life was filled with singing. His life was filled with rejoicing. All of those things, those little joys that we have in life, right? When things just go right, when it's just like, man, I can't believe how well this is working out. He had those things. That fellowship when we're with friends or when we're with family, and it's just a nice, welcome time. He had those things. Those times when he was in prayer or reading his Bible or hearing a sermon, he's like, I get it. I understand it. It makes sense. He had all of these things. He had this joy that was with him. And also, he had love that was perfect love. Listen to what he says in Matthew. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is what he did. The second one. Second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So Jesus Christ loved perfectly as well. And the other thing is he obeyed perfectly. And he obeyed even to the point of death. And look how Paul puts it in our passage today. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Not only was he humbled to the point of death, but he says even death on the cross. Death on the cross was considered to be the worst death of all, because it not only had all of the pain that went with it, and sometimes it took days, but it had all the humiliation with it as well, because people would walk by and you were just hanging right there. So it had pain and had humiliation tied together at all. And Galatians says this. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And for that, the cross would have been considered a tree in this aspect. And Paul wants us to know this, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sins. What we have done is wrong. God calls this sin, and he says that sin should be punished. Because think about it, when someone does something wrong to you, or someone does something wrong to someone that you care about, doesn't it just scream out inside, this is wrong. This is just not right. Something needs to be done about this. There's a sense of justice that's inside of us, and that's given from God. And so God looks at us and looks at the sins and says, this is wrong, and justice needs to be take place right here. And Jesus Christ is the one who does it, because he takes our sins on himself, and he dies on the cross in order to forgive our sins. But not only did he die, because that wouldn't have been enough, but he rose again. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven. And because he did this, if we confess our sins, if we repent and we believe this, he will save us. So the question next that we want to look at is, we see all this stuff. We see Jesus in heaven. Comes down, he dies, he rises again. What does God the Father do after this? What is the next thing that happens? To find out this, we got to get back into the time machine, right? Because we're still in the bottom and we don't want to stay there any longer than what we absolutely have to. And we look at that blue button. Is anyone going to push that blue button? We're always just a little bit nervous about that blue button. And then pretty soon we get someone like in that row over there, one of the younger ones comes up. I'm not going to tell you which one, but he's wearing sneakers. and he sees the blue button and he pushes the blue button. And we all get in, and we start to go. And we are going up into heaven. And we've got seatbelts on, but we don't even need these seatbelts. And we're looking around us, and our eyes are glued to the window, because there's this spectacularness that's all around us. And we realize what the blue button does, is the blue button takes us to the highest of all places. This is the pinnacle of what everything absolutely is. That's where that blue button takes us. And listen to how Paul describes this, because this is what God did. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every single name. Listen to how Daniel describes this. He says, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, that's Jesus, and he came to the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nation, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. To exalt someone means to give someone exceptional honor. God exalts Jesus to the highest place of honor that can possibly be, and he gives him everything. And he gives him a name that is above all names. Think about the names that we have. Think about the titles that we have for people. Even if you start down with like mayor of the city, or governor, or vice president, or different cultures, or even different time, prince, king, or even emperor. And now think through people who we know who just exhibit love, self-sacrifice, these things that people just do like that. What do we call them? We call them saints, right? It's like, man, that person is just a saint, what they do. And now, what do we do if we have a king who acts lovingly like this way, right? We call him this benevolent king. He's a benevolent king. And God is saying, Jesus is so far above all of these things. Whether it's the political structure, the emperors, the kings, he is so far above. Whether it's that whole loving or self-sacrifice or everything, he's so far above. And he gives a name that combines all of these things. And he says, this is the name that is above all names. And he exalts Jesus above all things because of what he did. When Jesus was on earth, he said this. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And this is exactly what happened. Jesus was up here, and he humbled himself to take on this servanthood, this manhood, to die for us. And God exalts him above all names, above all people, above all things. So if that's what God does, what is it that we are going to do? Going on in our passage. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will bow before Jesus. Everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. If you believe, this will be the best day of your life. Because you are going to do this willingly, with complete joy. And when you walk up to that judgment seat, and God says, yeah, you sin, but Jesus Christ says, he's forgiven. Amen. She's forgiven. She is with me. And you will willingly bow down, and you will willingly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're not a believer, this is going to be the worst day of your life, because you're going to go unwillingly, no joy, probably remorse, regret, and most likely with anger, but you're still going to do it. And you will be judged, and you'll be separated from God forever, because you're going to see who Jesus Christ is, and you're going to see what Jesus Christ did. And you're going to see that peace because there, everyone will see it and acknowledge it. What's the other thing that Paul wants you to notice about this? And this is that last part right here. God will be glorified. The last thing that Paul says is that Jesus Christ will be glorified because of what he did. We will glorify God the Father because of what Jesus Christ did. So what does Paul want us to learn from this passage? Who Jesus Christ is. What Jesus Christ has done for us. And he wants you to learn that God loves you and is willing to forgive your sins. That's the message of this passage. That's the message of the Bible, is that Jesus Christ died for you to forgive your sins so that you'll be saved. So he wants us to repent of our sins, to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to believe that. And if you do, you will be saved. And if you're already saved, for you, he wants you to have complete and total confidence in God, in Jesus Christ, to know his love, to know his forgiveness, to know what he's done, and to know that he will keep you forever and ever. Look at Romans chapter 8, just a couple of verses out of it, not the whole thing, obviously. If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Right? That's what we just got done looking at. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or trouble or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And these things that could separate us, or we think we are, those are the things that Jesus Christ went through. And he wasn't separated. Those are the things that he went through. And he said, because I went through this, as the book of Hebrews says, because he had to go through this, he can have compassion on us. And he can understand us. And in the context of Philippians, where we are, that verse 2, what we looked at a couple weeks ago, he wants us to live like this, to live like Christ did, have him as our example. So I just want to close looking at these two verses. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, we do bow down before you, and we do confess that you are Lord. And we know that we don't do this on our own, but we do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, I do just pray that you will help us by your Spirit to understand this completely. Lord, if there are those who don't believe, I pray that you will help them to see this clearly, that they might believe and be saved. For those who do believe, I pray that you might see this clearly, that they might glorify you, that they might have confidence in you, that they might love you more and love each other more, that we might have this fellowship that you have designed us for. So, Lord, we do just thank you for that, and we ask that you will, Lord, just reveal this more and more to us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.